We're back in our study in Jeremiah tonight, and this has been a blessing to me to study this first chapter, and I hope it is to you. We've been talking about the call and the commission of Jeremiah. This entire chapter deals with the Lord calling him, basically commissioning him to do the task of a very difficult task of going to a nation that was stubborn and hard-headed, a nation, as our pastor said so aptly on Wednesday night, didn't want to hear the reality that they were going to be judged. And again, as he said, you would think that person was unpatriotic if they stood up in America and started talking like Jeremiah did. And so it was very difficult for him in this ministry. But we talked about last time in verses 4 through 6 about the call of Jeremiah. Remember, we're going to divide this chapter into three main points. And I was complimenting the pastor on his alliteration this morning. Those E's helped me remember. I know some Roger always tells me the stories of the people that try to stretch it too far. The three P's of prayer is power, prayer and faith spelled with a PH or something. So we're not going to go that far to stretch out the alliteration. But we've got some C's that we're using to go through this chapter, dividing it up to talk about the commission of Jeremiah in three parts. The first part is in verses 4 through 6. It was the call of Jeremiah. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10, the consecration of Jeremiah for the task. And then we're going to look at in the rest of the chapter next time some of the confirmation that the Lord gave Jeremiah about the calling in his life. Just to remind you real quick, we saw that the call of God last time is something that is preordained. And I kind of emphasized, I know it was this is to Jeremiah and we're springboarding off of this, but we can truly evaluate this in our own hearts and lives, even as people several thousand years later, that the Lord has a preordained purpose for every one of our lives, a call. And He has a plan mapped out for us, and our responsibility is to just be humble before Him and say, Lord, whatever Your plan is, I'm willing to do it. Not have the heart of hardness where we have our agenda of, well, Lord, I'll do it if it's A, B, or C. Well, the Lord may have D, E, or F, and we don't like that. Many times that's sadly the case. We need to be submissive to the Lord's preordained call. Submit to the one that has the control. He knew what He had for us. He knew that we were going to be here before the earth was even created. He knows all things. And we need to submit to the one that knows all. Secondly, we saw that the call is something that is all an action of God. If you notice, remember in verse 5, all those pronouns that come out, the pronoun I, that the Lord formed, the Lord knew, the Lord sanctified, the Lord ordained. The calling of God is something that God does. It's not something that you make of yourself and just force yourself to get into. I've heard of stories before of people that really wanted to be in the ministry and they tried really hard and maybe that wasn't their thing. Maybe that wasn't their calling of God in their life and they struggle with that to accept reality that, you know what, the Lord isn't calling me to this. The Lord is calling me to this instead. And once you find out what the Lord has for you, boy, it just, you fit into that niche in that area and the ministry just continues to flow and the Lord uses you. I've heard of the pastor mentioned one time it was a missionary that has been on deputation for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years and his support was still at, you know, 15 or 20%, and he really wasn't that great of a speaker. I don't know, maybe it was the Lord trying to tell him, maybe I've got another plan for you. I don't know what God's plans are for people, but it's one thing to continue just hard-headed to go your way against the Lord's plans. Brenda and I were talking to a young lady the other night, and I was telling her, you know, you go through doors as long as they're opening. And when the Lord shuts the door, sometimes we like to get the hard head to ram that door down. I'm going to do this no matter what. Well, the Lord's call is something that He does. And it's our responsibility to find out what that is through prayer, through doing what's right, through following the Scriptures. God has marked this purpose. He wants to separate us out for that calling and for that purpose. And then we discussed last time in verse number 6, I kind of took a unique perspective on verse 6. I've heard messages before about Moses and Jeremiah and other characters in the Bible that they're just showing great signs of weakness because he said in verse 6, Ah, Lord God, I can't speak, for I'm a child. And he's making all kinds of excuses about the ministry, and he's just being weak, and I don't know what his problem was. And Lord had to kind of wrap him upside the head and say, look, buddy, just quit making excuses. I don't believe, as I study this passage, especially the verses that we're going to look at tonight, I don't believe that was the heart of Jeremiah. I believe this was rather a heart that he had of humility, that he realized what God's call was for his life, and he said, wow, I can't do that. It's impossible for me to do that, and that is what the Lord wants every one of us to come to. That I can't, but You can. that the Lord can guide, the Lord can give the words, the Lord is going to give the strength. We're going to see those things tonight when we talk about the consecration of Jeremiah. It's so easy, and we're all guilty of it, looking at the task ahead of us. It may seem daunting. It's very scary. There's a lot of unknowns, perhaps, and you think, Lord, I can't do it. I'm a child. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with admitting that, because then when you know you're a child, you just, Lord, what you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to rely on you because I know that I cannot do this in and of myself. It's him, I believe, knowing his incapabilities. Knowing that, Lord, I can't do the task because I'm human. I am fleshly. I'm sinful. But in Christ, in God, in your strength, the task can get done. And that's the kind of the humbling, the breaking down of self, so the Lord can then take that vessel that's been humbled and fill it with himself and use it for his service and for his glory. I can't, but God can is the mindset that all of us should come to when it comes to the call of God. But tonight we want to look at verses 7 through 10, realizing that God is looking for servants that come to the place where we realize we can't handle the job of ministry, the job, whatever the job is that the Lord gives us, we can't handle it. He wants us to humble ourselves and admit that we need the Lord. We can't do another day, another minute of our responsibilities in the ministry or the responsibilities of our daily life. We can't do another minute without the Lord because we realize our weaknesses. When we come to that point in our Christian lives, then the Lord can use us. The Lord can move forward with us in His ministry for His glory, and this is what Jeremiah is saying. I can't speak what you want me to speak. I'm a child. I'm completely inadequate for the task. And God wants us, of course, to have that mentality in our lives when we realize it and admit it that God can do it. So verse 6 here is the humility. I'm inadequate, but I'm going to turn to God. And in that mindset, the Lord is now ready to consecrate Jeremiah for the task in verse 7. Let's read verses 7 through 10, and then we'll talk about some points tonight. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage in the book of Jeremiah. And Lord, we thank you for the humility of your servant as he realized the daunting task before him, his inadequacies, but yet the power of God that could fill him and be used in his life. Lord, I pray that we would truly be humble as your servants as well. That we wouldn't rise up in pride, rise up with our agendas, with our own ideas. We'd submit to you. And I pray, Father, that as we hear this message tonight, that we would understand the different aspects of this consecration for the ministry. We'd leave here a better servant, desiring to fulfill the call that you have in each of our lives. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. I want tonight to talk about several points about what consecration is from verses 7 through 10. The consecration of the prophet. When you think about that word consecrate, it's a word used several times in the Old Testament. It's used in the context of the priest. One of the contexts is that they were to take the wave offerings in the Pentateuch. And they were to wave that grain or whatever it was before the Lord. And the word is that they were to consecrate it to the Lord. They were to literally, the word means to fill the hand, to take as much as they could, to fill that hand and offer it to the Lord. The unique meaning of to fill the hand. And when you apply that to consecration of the priest, to consecration of those who serve the Lord, it is the idea of God filling the hands of His servants, God filling the lives of His servants so that they are enabled to complete the task. It's one thing for the priest to be in the Levitical line, but it's another thing for God through Moses and Aaron, they consecrated priests. That God was going to fulfill His ministry through them. They were going to be prepared for that. We're going to look at some things about what consecration means. When God consecrates me for the ministry, when God consecrates me in my life to just do my daily task for Him, what is involved in this? And tonight we're going to look at each verse, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And we're going to take one principle from each verse that I hope will help you to see what consecration means. First of all, in verse number 7, We've already kind of alluded to this, but consecration means that God uses our weaknesses. Let me put it that way first, then explain it. Or God uses us when we become weak. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Notice in verse 7, the Lord's response to Jeremiah's helpless feeling from verse 6, I can't speak. I am but a child. The Lord wants us, as I said, to come to that point of weakness so that we can fully depend on Him. Fully trust in Him with our lives. Admit that we have no message to tell. Jeremiah said, I can't speak. I don't have a message to tell. But yet the Lord says, don't say this. I'm going to give you the words that you need to speak. You know, this isn't going to be the ministry and the mindset or the task that God gives us. Our opinions, our theories, our philosophies, all that we can suggest, all the things that we offer of what we're going to tell the Lord how to run things. And Lord, I believe that this is the theory and this is, should be the mindset. And sometimes I get so weary with reading theology and reading man's opinions about all kinds of different things. After getting a master's in it, I was about done with theology. It's kind of sometimes you just get laborious. All these people have all these different opinions. And sometimes we get lost in that jungle and we forget something very simple, God's Word. We can read for ourselves and the Holy Spirit can help us understand. We are full of our theories. We're full of our philosophies. We're full of our opinions and ideas. And as we serve in the ministry for the Lord and go where the Lord wants us to go and say what the Lord wants us to say, it all comes from Him, from His Word. You know, it's easy to say, yes, I'll go where the Lord wants me to, and yes, I'll say what the Lord wants me to say, but how do we do that? It's difficult, especially for young people sometimes, to think, well, we always hear this, I want to do God's will, and it's a great desire in my heart to do the will of the Lord, but I don't know what to do. And we've heard that said so many times, just wait. Just do right every day. And I've encouraged several young people, just continue to read. Continue to pray. The Lord will show you. You know, one of the questions to ask, if people, I hear all this stuff about the will of God, but I really don't know what it means. Ask them, are you reading the Bible? Because if you're not in God's Word, you're not going to be communing and hearing and knowing what God has for you in your life. You know, God would never, another way to look at it, is God would never have you go or say or tell anything that is contrary to the Word of God. So before, you know, maybe there's a variety of doors that are before you. A lot of decisions, of directions you could go. The forks in the road of your life, maybe when you get 18 or 20 or 21 or 35 or 40 or 80 or 88, like our brother back there. There's always decisions to make. There's forks in the road, it seems. One quick way to eliminate some of them is to think, will any of these paths lead me to something that is contrary to the Bible? Because if it would, then that's not God's will. God's will is truth. God's will is to always do what is right. And again, we have to have a discernment. We have to be relying on the Lord for wisdom. We have to rely on Him to be able to see through future consequences, perhaps, of decisions. And then to know this is what the Lord would have, because the other choices were really, could lead to a potential problem, could lead to something that contradicts the Word of God. You know, God has given us what He wants us to say. It may be difficult at times to discern the directions to go, and the Lord can help us with that, but we should have no problem about what to say. We've been given the truth. We're fortunate because it hasn't always been around for all of mankind. I tell you, we are so fortunate to have a copy of the Scriptures. And even today in our world, there's languages and peoples that don't have the Scripture, that don't have it and can read it for themselves. We have been given the Word of God, and that is what we should say. So in our ministries, in our daily lives, if we are consecrated to God, that means we understand that I'm weak because I don't know what to say. I'm a child. But I do know where I can turn to give the Word, and that's God's Word. I can turn to God's Word and give that. Our weakness is that we have nothing to contribute. We have nothing to say to add to God's Word. It says it all. Consecrated service means that I am humbly offering and preaching and speaking and telling. It doesn't have to be a preacher to do that. You could be a teacher. You could be a mom. You could be a dad. You could be a worker, an employee, own your own business, whatever it may be. You have the opportunity to give God's Word everywhere you go and the people that you come in contact with. You know, His message is the only thing that will bring hope to a hopeless world. You know, people try to get caught up in the psychological and Now we're going to analyze the socio-economico and all these other words they throw in there about how people are acting and why they're acting that way, and we're going to analyze them, and we're going to give them these suggestions. There's one thing wrong with that, is typically our world never gives the suggestions that are from the book. And this is the only advice, if you want me to use, if I can use that word, this is the only counsel to give people that will give them hope in a hopeless world. You know, I was talking to the Whitney's the other night we were talking about, so we got off on psychology somehow. And I know that's a big field and a lot of people go into it. But I tell you, you got to be careful, because there's one thing that usually our, at least modern psychology, is missing. This. They'll bring up all these scenarios and all these ethical questions and all these things to do. We've been told what to do. We just don't read it as much as we should. The hope that we have to tell people about in our ministry, it's not me, because I'm a child. I'm weak. I'm nothing. But I have a mighty scripture before me that I can give a word in due season to people that need it. We need to return to the Word, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, know what we believe, and with the message of the Word of God, we are not then to say that we're a child and to be quiet. That's what the Lord says here to Jeremiah. Yes, I know you think you're a child and you don't know what to say and you have no idea what to communicate, but don't say, verse 7, that you're a child. Why? Because I've given you something to speak and you're not going to be able to keep it within you. It's the Word of God. You're not to be quiet now. You know, it used to be in, I don't know, we call it, my mom and dad, when I was kids, they would call it the olden days. I don't know if that's even a word, olden. The days of old, I used to like to listen to my mom talk about that. My mom is a very old-fashioned woman, and I've learned a lot from her, and I've appreciated that. But she always said this. I don't know why she kept saying it to me and not my brothers and sisters. But she would always say, children should be seen and not heard. If my mom has said that 1,000,000,000,000 times, like the verse that your mom used to tell you, talk about, my mom would just say, be quiet, you are loud. Children should be seen and not heard, and it just got drilled into me. You know, I remember reading books. I used to read one of my favorite books when I was a kid was that old Farmer Boy by Laura Ingalls Wilder. Anybody ever read that? It's a great book. And I used to talk about how the kids would eat in a separate room quietly when the adults and the company would come over. You know, that would be a huge disaster in our today's society with people. But it was a common thing that you're to be quiet. You're not to speak unless spoken to. That's another one. That's the mindset of a child. That's kind of the idea here. I'm a child. I'm not supposed to speak. I don't have anything to say. But the Lord is saying, since I have given you my word, you do have something. You're no longer a child. Now is the time to speak. Now is the time that since I've given you the message, let's deliver it. It's that idea of being an ambassador. It's to have the authority of Christ behind you, the authority of God and His Word, to go out and speak, to go where He sends you with a specific message to deliver. And Jeremiah was going to have to go to a very tough people, his own people, and give that very difficult message to them. Consecration involves recognizing we are weak. That we are a child. That it's not us. It's not our words and our opinions and our theories, but it is the Word of God. When the Lord consecrates you to ministry, consecrates you to serve Him, He gives you everything you need to fulfill it. Are we following it? Are we going to it? Or is our first mindset to go to all the cultural theories that are out there today and we don't frequently go to the Word as we should? Secondly, tonight, not just is consecration involve God using our weaknesses and us acknowledging that we're weak. But secondly, it involves courage for the ministry. When God consecrates us, He gives us the courage we need to fulfill the task that He gives us. Look at verse number 8. Be not afraid of their faces. Maybe He hasn't looked at me or something. I don't know. He's going to be afraid. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. The fear of man, the book of Proverbs says, is a what? It's a snare. It's a snare. It's a trap. The road that God calls us to travel as an ambassador, to travel as His messenger, is not one that is easy. And when you begin to serve Him, you're going to face fear. You're going to face resistance. And you're going to face this word that we all don't like. It's conflict. You know, the Lord is going to give us the power. He's going to give us the courage to face those conflicts, but it is normal for us to be afraid. It's normal for us to look at, oh man, I've got this thing coming up in a couple days and I know it's going to end up in conflict. And, you know, you get jittery about it and it weighs down on you and it's all you're thinking about and it's really getting heavy on your heart. It's a burden to you and, you know, you begin to pray about and ask the Lord to help you and we become afraid and our tendency is to just avoid the conflict, to just kind of walk away from it. Now, I've told you the stories before. I remember my first World Series I was ever at down here at the ballpark. Ken Erickson used to come up to me. And he used to grab my skin like this. I said, Ken, what are you doing? Nope, you aren't ready. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you aren't ready to referee yet. Your skin's not thick enough. I was 25 years old. Now I'm 35. I don't know. I had to get him to test it after the service here and see if I'm still man enough. I don't know. But I remember we had to supervise fields, and I remember there was this huge commotion down on field six. And I mean, those people were just cussing the other coach and about to come over, leaning over the fence and hollering and screaming. And I said, nobody's down there. Stopping these people. And I said, we got to face the conflict. So I went down there, and lo and behold, there was two volunteer supervisors just sitting there eating french fries like nothing was going on. So I had to go up to the lady and say, ma'am, you need to back away from the fence and, you know, cheer positively for both sides. You know, I knew it was not going to end well. I got called all kinds of names and terrible things that we won't repeat. And finally, those people were escorted out of the park. But, you know, that was scary because you have to face conflict. And our tendency is, well, I'm just going to sit here. I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. You know, it's almost like in the classroom. When you see the paper football, don't ignore it. Right, Michael? When you see the paper football, go take it away from the students. Otherwise, you know, we like to sometimes, well, if I don't look at it, it'll go away. That's the way we are about conflict so many times. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. I don't know what to do. And the Lord says, I'm going to send you down a path that's going to be very confrontational. Very hard for you to handle. Very discouraging. But don't be afraid of their faces. You know what the Lord, when we speak the Word of God, I hate to break this to you, there's going to be conflict. What did the Lord say when He came to earth? I came not to bring peace, but a sword. But a sword. And when the Lord spoke truth, it divided people. And when we speak God's Word, we divide people. What did Paul say? That as he preaches, some it's death unto death. Others it's life unto life. There's a division there. It hardens people even harder against the Word, or it brings them even closer to the Word. But there is two, it divides those camps out. And we Hebrews chapter 4, the Word can discern and cut down to the very thoughts and intents of the heart. When we preach the truth, it may be a tough pill to swallow because our world doesn't like to hear the truth. They get upset. Our world loves peace. Our world has got this big thing for peace and we got to find it and seek it no matter what and make all kinds of concessions just to have peace. But the truth doesn't always bring peace. It brings conflict. It makes you begin to think. The Lord wants people to think and consider their lives. So the truth is very harsh. The truth is like that punching fist that just comes up and hits you upside the face and says, hey, wake up and think. Well, we don't like that. We don't like to be confronted with the truth. We don't like to be told we're in sin. We don't like to be told the reality of our attitudes and our life before the Lord. But it's going to take courage as God's people to stand up and speak the truth even when you know what the reaction is going to be. I think that Jeremiah knew he was going to get thrown into prison. I think he knew that he was going to end up in a slime pit. I think he knew that the people were going to be very upset and angry against what he was preaching, that they needed to submit to Babylon and submit to the incoming nations and just give up and don't resist them. He knew the people were going to be angry when he preached those things. And the Lord told him from the very beginning, don't be afraid of their faces. I am with thee. That word afraid that has the idea of don't be apprehensive or don't be hesitant to fulfill the task. What is the Lord telling Jeremiah here? Don't let fear hinder you from fulfilling the call of God in your life. That's a fearful thing sometimes when we think, Lord, you want me to do what? I can't do that. You know, think about the stories of all the missionaries. And, you know, we watched that one with William Carey and how his wife just had such terrible times with her children getting sick and dying, and she ultimately dying as well, and the fear that was there. You know, I can't speak to what that's like. I have never been in a situation like that. My heart goes out to those type of situations. But there's natural fear that arises. Well, Lord, I know if I say the truth, they'll get really upset. If I say the truth, there's going to be a huge conflict. Sometimes there needs to be the truth said, and sometimes there needs to be a conflict, because then the old shovel comes out and starts digging. And things get rooted out, and things get opened up, and the truth begins to set things free. So fear shouldn't make you hesitant to stand for what's right, to speak what's right. God is there, verse number 8. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be hesitant to speak. I'm with you. I've given you the words. Because I am with thee to deliver you. This has the idea in the Hebrew of literally reaching down as if you are surrounded all around by intense enemies and oppression, and then somebody just comes down from on top and just picks you right out of the whole mess. That's the idea there. The Lord will do that. Now, what does that speak of? It doesn't say that there's never going to be an enemy. It doesn't say that there's never going to be oppression, but I am going to deliver you when it comes. You may have to suffer. The deliverance may come after suffering. The deliverance may be death. You know, sometimes that's not all that bad of a deal to be with the Lord. Sometimes we wish, Lord, I'm about ready to get out of this crazy place. To be delivered, to be with the Lord, that could be deliverance. So, but don't worry about the faces of men. Don't worry about their reactions. Don't worry about how upset they're going to be. Don't worry that they're going to misunderstand you, because that's what people do. Just be faithful to preach. I will deliver you. And as we saw Wednesday night, did the Lord deliver Jeremiah when he was stuck down there in the slime pit because he spoke the truth? And even though he was a little afraid, he got thrown into the pit and the Lord delivered him. Raised up a person you never thought of, because the Lord promised, I'm going to deliver you. So consecration involves God using our weakness and us knowing that we're weak. God giving us courage, secondly. But thirdly, verse number 9, consecration, and we've already alluded to this several times, involves God giving the message. So it's God using our weakness, God giving us courage, God giving us a message, verse 9. Let's read it. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Sounds kind of similar to what happened with Isaiah, doesn't it? When the Lord took the live coal off the altar and placed it upon his lips. And then, you know, he got that picture of who the Lord was. And he said, Woe is me. I'm undone. I can't even continue to preach anymore. I was trusting Isaiah and all kinds of other things. And the Lord delivered him from that. And he was humbled, and he said, Hear my sin, me, and the Lord gave him the message. It's kind of that idea of consecration. To burn out of us ourselves and to burn into us what the Lord has. To frame the words of God. It's kind of a symbolic thing here about the Lord touching with his hand on the mouth. That the Lord is going to frame the words. It's not going to be you speaking. Don't worry about the message. I've given it to you. And again, should we worry about the message? The Lord's given it to us. It's right here. All we have to do is be faithful to read, faithful to study, faithful to proclaim. You know, it's amazing. If you're faithful in God's Word, you could be doing your daily task and driving your car down somewhere, stop at a gas station. You never know. Somebody could randomly walk up to you and ask you a question. If you're in God's Word, you know what? The Lord could just pull something right out of your memory and just say, here's what to tell to that person. Why? Because it's the Lord that is touched. It's the Lord that's given you that ministry of reconciliation as an ambassador, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. And so as you confront and deal with and interact with other people, that message of God's Word should come forth. With this knowledge that it's going to be God's Word, then there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to think that I'm a child. I've been commissioned to speak the message. And it's something that's crucial because it is from God. I'm to deliver the message, and the Lord does the rest. Yes, it may be difficult. It may cause people to be all upset. It may bring confrontation and conflict. So many times we're worried about what people are going to think, or what the reactions are going to be, what the responses will be. You know, the truth is going to have a variety of responses. You know, many times if you worry, and I've had to learn this and gone through this and experienced this, some of you worry, well, if I do this, then, boy, all these people are going to misunderstand and they're going to be upset. But at the same time, there's a whole bunch of other people that are going to be appreciative because they know it's the right thing to do. And there are still some people that like you to do what's right in this country, believe it or not. You do what's right and let the chips fall where they may. Deliver the message, Jeremiah. People are going to be upset, but some people may not be. It may speak to some hearts. You know, I've often had to think this way. You know, you spend 10 years in a Christian school teaching chapel, teaching Bible, and sometimes you wonder, does anybody listen? Sometimes you feel like you're speaking to the concrete walls. But you continue on, because if in the 50-plus year ministry that we've had here at Santa Rosa Christian School, if one child was saved, is it worth it? Of course it is. Of course it is. If a seed was planted and they got saved on their deathbed, is it worth it? Yes. Because it's God's ministry. And He said to go and do. And He said, here's what to speak. It's not your words, it's the truth. That's what you got to give. Give the truth in every area of life and of study. So being concerned with what people think will cause us to kind of turn the message a little bit. People that are concerned with, I got to get the church really big, and if I say this, preach on this sin, some big deacon contributor over there might leave the church, and so I'm going to kind of manipulate the message a little bit. I don't believe the Lord's going to honor that. He gave the message. He said, don't fear their faces. I'll handle the rest. And it may be difficult. They may kick you out. They may have booted Jeremiah out of the country. Well, you know what? He did what the Lord said. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what your responsibility is. Faithfully speak that message. And again, the message, where does it come from? From the Lord. Put His hand on the mouth. Oh, that every word we say in ministry and in dealing with people would be bathed with God's Word. Would flow from principles that are in God's Word. I've learned a lot, and a lot of personal examples tonight, but I've learned a lot just being here and being under the pastor, because I have a tendency to, there's the problem, can't have this, and overreact. And pastor always says, well, we need to think this way. You know what? That's in the Bible. I should think that way too. You know, sometimes our flesh just jumps out there and says, let's go that direction. And you need to stop and say, let's think with the Bible. What's right? What's right to do? So many people in our world today are living emotionally, based on feelings. They make decisions based on feelings, and when they come in and meet with you, maybe it's something about their child in school, or something that happened at the ballpark, or whatever it may be, and they come in all upset, or they want to know what's going on, and they're acting very emotionally, and you just calmly tell them what's right, because it's what's right to do. I was talking in chapel on Thursday. Days get mixed up. On Thursday, with the young people about character. About what character is. What are some different traits of character? And why do we want to have character in our lives? It's because, not for a show, that everybody can see that, oh, I'm mannerly. Or everybody can see that, oh, that's a respectful young person. Or that's a loyal young person. Or that's a very reverential. Those aren't the reasons why. The reasons why are because it's what's right to do. It's right to be mannerly. It's right to be loyal. It's right to be humble. It's right to have good Christian character, because the Bible says it is. And our world today doesn't think that way. We think what it feels like instead of what is right and wrong. The black and white pictures are far gone. So we've got to say what the Lord's given us to say, because it's truth. And it's a standard that can't be argued with. Finally tonight, the fourth, God uses our weaknesses. God gives us courage. God gives us the message. But finally, God gives us, verse number 10, the power. When God consecrates us, yes, it may be the most daunting, difficult task ahead, but God is going to give you the power to accomplish it. Notice in verse 10 what Jeremiah has to do. And you think, as I read this, if you think this is going to be easy or not. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Whew. You want me to do what, Lord? That's a lot. That's destruction and then construction. There's four verbs there that deal with destruction, and there's two words that deal with construction. God has called him to be over the nations. I know you think you're a child, but because I've called you, and because I've given you the message and the courage, I'm now going to give you the authority and the power to go and deliver that message. Don't just shrink down. Well, Jerusalem people, it would be really nice if y'all would just consider now. Just consider. working out something with Babylon here, just kind of submitting a little bit. Is that what God told Jeremiah to do? No. He said, go in with authority and power and root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, so that then building and planting. The destruction is seen in these four things, and you know, just from a scriptural standpoint, destruction has to come before construction, before building, at least in some senses. I remember when we built my house, we spent, I don't know how many weeks, ripping up pine trees and oak trees out of the property. We had to do some destruction before we began to build and construct something. You know, if you have an old, beat up, dilapidated frames all eat up with termites, you can't just kind of rebuild around that. If it's all ruined and rotten, what do you got to do? You got to get rid of it and start over with something fresh. So that's kind of the idea here. We've got to totally destroy this because it's no good. And Jeremiah had to go to these people and say, what you're doing with your false religion, it's no good. It's rotten. And it's got to be destroyed. It's got to be torn up in order for the Lord to bring something back in His mercy, if He's going to be merciful to us. Boy, that's tough to tell people. That's tough to say. You know, through the clear presentation of God's Word, you know what the Word does? It has the power. And again, the reason why He has power here is because He's got the message. The truth will strip down and destroy all the false conceptions that we build in our lives. And Jeremiah was going to go to these people with all their false ideas that, well, God understands that we also worship Baal and Ashtaroth and all these other gods of the kingdoms. The Lord understands because we're still His chosen people and we're pious and religious, and the Lord will get over it. The truth had to say, that's rottenness. It's sin. It's wrong. And it had to strip down and confront them with that error. The four terms of destruction here, quickly. To pluck up means to tear up something that's growing. You know, maybe a weed's growing in your yard or something. My yard's full of them. I was out there the other day just pulling up these big chunks of weeds. And maybe Mr. Brainerd said he has the good dog that licks people. I've got the rotten dog that digs holes everywhere in my yard. So maybe I should put him in the front yard where the weeds are. Maybe he'll dig them up for me. There's a positive there. But pluck up means just like you're grabbing an old plant and just ripping it straight out of the ground. You know, Pop wouldn't like it if somebody went into his garden and started ripping up his plants. No, we can't have that. But that's what it would be like. We're going to rip all this mess up and we're planting something new. That's kind of the idea. All that you are doing, Israel, it's terrible. It's rotten. It's no good. It's full of weeds. We're going to rip it up. We're going to uproot it. Then to break down, it means to raise it. R-A-Z-E. To totally destroy it down to nothing. To destroy it is, again, another plant analogy. It says, to cut the roots out so that it will just perish away. You know, without that root system, it won't grow. And then to overthrow means, again, another building. Now, he goes from plant to building to plant to building analogy. Overthrow is to break it in pieces, to grind it into powder. In other words, there is nothing left. Now, that's what happened to the city of Jerusalem. They just leveled the city. And that's what the Lord wanted to happen in the lives of His people. We got to cut out all that sin. You got to be confronted with it. So that the remnant that's left over that responds to the Lord, then building and planting can begin. What a fearful message and mission that Jeremiah was faced with here. That he had to go and speak the truth. That the nations are going to come and destroy you. That what you're doing is sinful and wrong and against God. But however, God's going to build and plant. No one likes to hear that type of message. But when the Lord consecrates His servant to give that message and to speak in a tough situation, He gives the power, He gives the courage, and He gives the message to speak. Father, we thank You that You are active in the lives of Your people even today, that You consecrate, Lord, and You fill, and You give the power, and You've given us Your Word. And Lord, forgive us for our fear. I know it's sometimes a normal, natural reaction that we have in our heart to be afraid of conflict and confrontation. But Father, I pray that we would see that the message of truth is so vital for our society today that we would not hesitate, that we would not be apprehensive to delivering the power of the truth. Lord, convict our hearts and lives that we would follow what You've given us. Lord, we're thankful that we can read the Word. And Lord, I pray that every single day in our ministries, in our lives, in our homes, that Father, we would seek to follow its principles and uphold its standard. Now, Lord, go with us tonight. We thank You for the privilege we've had to be here today. Again, we thank You for our risen Lord that we think about today. And we look forward to His return and to take us to glory. for all of eternity to worship and glorify your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.